Appreciate those of you that came out Tuesday night for our Thanksgiving praise service. Just a wonderful time of rejoicing in God's goodness and giving thanks together. And so for all who did come out, thank you. We had a Nancy's sister came who's not a believer, but she just wanted to come. She's from out of town. And very, very thankful for the opportunity to talk with her a little bit about the gospel. And we believe the Lord's working in her life just because of some things going on. And trust that he'll continue to work. As you thought through the Thanksgiving holiday, I trust you had opportunity to think of all the things that you're thankful for. And as I thought this weekend in a special way of all the things that I'm thankful for, certainly one of them, one of the highlights of my life that I'm the most thankful for is being able to serve Christ as the pastor teacher here at Trinity. I have the opportunity to spend my life, a big part of my life, just working here, preparing messages, studying God's word, praying, meeting with people. And I don't pretend to be anything like the Apostle Paul, but I echo his words from 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's given me strength, appointing me to his service. And what I say now is not a bad thing at all. If you've been involved in pastoral ministry, you understand somebody who used to be involved in pastoral ministry now has transitioned out of it. Was just talking to me this morning saying, Greg, even over holidays, even over time off, you're never off because you're always getting ready for the next sermon, always preparing for the next thing to preach. And that's true. And that could be a challenge and I acknowledge that, but I just count it such a joy. And I am so incredibly thankful when I'm preparing my next message, I'm not thinking, oh, no, I have to do this. I'm actually thinking this is wonderful. And I feel so incredibly blessed. I mean, every Sunday morning, unless we're on a different topic like this morning, I'm spending my time in Romans. And then every time we come together, including tonight, we're going through Ecclesiastes. And these are two of my favorite books. And I've had a number of you say, Greg, why are you so excited about Romans and Ecclesiastes? I don't know. It's just wonderful. You know, some things I just don't know. I love Romans. I love Ecclesiastes. We're about halfway through each. I love having the opportunity to be in pastoral ministry. I do. And as I think of Thanksgiving, I'm very thankful to the Lord. I'm thankful for our congregation. I'm thankful for you all giving me the opportunity to serve here. And yet there's challenges. And the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, acknowledges some of those challenges, right? Paul had to write things to Timothy like this, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy was a younger guy, now probably roughly 40, give or take. I used to think that was old. I now think it's young. Okay. And people tend to look down on you when you're young. Timothy struggled with that. If he didn't struggle with that, Paul was wasting his time writing this verse. I don't think Paul wasted his time writing this verse. Timothy, a great guy, no doubt, lover of Christ, yet not a Paul. He struggled. Maybe you can identify with that. Paul had to write something else to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where he writes, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Actually, that Greek word is in the NASB's translated timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Timothy's the kind of guy who's not a take no prisoners, move forward Paul kind of guy. But no doubt he struggled with timidity. And Paul had to encourage Timothy, hey, that's not coming from the Lord, Timothy. So keep serving Christ. No doubt Timothy was facing challenges. I'll just do one more, the next verse, 2 Timothy 1:8. Paul had to write to Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. You don't write that to people who aren't tempted to be ashamed. And I think we all know, unfortunately, what it's like to be ashamed of Christ. We had opportunities to talk about Christ, to share the gospel, to honor him, and we didn't. And Timothy, no doubt, struggled with that. So Paul had to say, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So here is Paul, knowing that Timothy needs encouragement, and that's one of the reasons. I'm not suggesting it's the only reason, but it's one of the reasons that he writes a letter to Timothy. We know this letter as 1 Timothy. And if your Bible's not open already, I invite you to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul writes here in verse 12, he begins with a wonderful thanksgiving text. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's always reason to give thanks. And then he continues in chapter 1, verse 12, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I've called the message Strengthened to Serve. And we're doing this in a way that I hope will encourage you if you know Christ. But we're also doing this as part of an ordination service. Because Joe Studdard, a young man who's served faithfully here for a long time, one of our deacons now, he has decided that he would like to spend his life in what we call vocational Christian ministry, specifically if God would give him the opportunity to be a chaplain in the U.S. military. And so our elders have examined Joe. He's put forth his doctrinal statement, and then we have already had an ordination council. And we recommended to the church family that we ordain Joe into the gospel ministry. You as a church family voted to do that. And so we're gathered today to ordain Joe officially in a way, I guess we've already done it, but as a service to encourage him as he pursues this task, this goal that he has of being a chaplain. And just so you understand where he's at now, Lord willing, he's going to head up to a church in North Carolina where he's going to join pastoral staff. The military has an obligation that you have to be on pastoral staff for, I believe it's 2 years, Joe, right? And then after that, hopefully transition into the military as a chaplain. And so we're thankful that he has this opportunity, and we're thankful to have this service. Again, I've called it Strengthened to Serve. My goal is the message. It'll encourage you, but Joe, my goal is this message will especially encourage you. Again, I read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Notice Paul says, the Lord has strengthened me. That's something that already took place when he was put into service or putting me into service. You say, what's going on? Let's look at that last word in verse 12. That's the word that we get deacon from. To be in the Lord's work, quote unquote, I don't really like that phrase, but to be in full-time vocational ministry, to be involved in service, what is that? It's a ministry. It's where you serve other people. Joe, you're going to be serving other people. That's the goal. You know, a lot of people have this so wrong, and they think to do something like I'm doing, to be the guy who's the pastor, teacher, whatever phrase you want to use, that's like this great position of respect, and now people call you doctor or pastor or reverend, and now you get your own parking spot, and everybody shows you respect, and I don't think any of that's biblical. It's an opportunity to serve people. It's an opportunity to be a blessing to people. It's an opportunity to be involved in helping people come to know Jesus Christ. You serve people when you're involved in ministry. It's not about, wow, this is awesome, you know. I have this opportunity and somehow I'm above other people. That is not true. Joe, God is calling you to be a servant, right? And that's what he wants you to do. And Paul is saying, God has strengthened me in this type of, call it deacon service or ministry. He did that when he called them to Christ. Now, no doubt there are times where life gets very hard and the Lord strengthens us yet again. And I have 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16, 17, Paul acknowledging that when Paul was imprisoned, he said, at my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me, may not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So there's other texts like this that say when Paul was facing difficult times, the Lord strengthened him and encouraged him. But what's being referred to here in the text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, is something that seemingly happened at Paul's conversion. When he put faith in Christ at that moment, the Lord gave Paul the strength to serve him in ministry. And you say, how did he do that? Well, we're going to see at least three key ways in the text that I hope will encourage all of us. First of all, the Lord has shown mercy. The Lord has shown mercy to Paul. If you know Christ, the Lord has shown mercy to you. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. I'll read verse 12 and 13 together. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. A blasphemer, that means to speak evil or to slander. Typically, God would be the one you're slandering. Paul said, I used to do that. I was a persecutor, presumably of Christians. He was a violent aggressor. That means he did outrageous acts against Christians. You say, what did Paul deserve? Paul deserved the wrath of God. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's acknowledging this. Here I am, verse 13. I was formerly against God, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy, meaning I'm not getting what I deserve. That's true of you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. You're not getting what you deserve. Because every single person is a sinner. And you might think, you know, Greg, Paul was really bad. I was never that bad. I would disagree with you. If you know yourself, you know the depths of your depravity. And I know we still hear people saying, well, I grew up and I just always loved God. That'll work as long as you don't read your Bible. But if you start reading what God says about you, he will tell you what you were like before you came to Christ. We're studying Romans together. Can I remind us all, chapter 1, verses 18 to 19? Paul wrote, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, hold down the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That's true of every single person who's not put faith in Christ. That was true of you before you put faith in Christ. You know, you might have been raised in a Christian home and, you know, your mom and dad read your gospel stories and sent you to the Bible club and vacation Bible school and all that good stuff. And that is good. And they brought you to church regular. You were a nice little boy, nice little girl. But theologically, biblically, you know what you were doing? You were holding down the truth that God made known to you. You were God's enemy, just like Paul. And you needed mercy, just like the Apostle Paul. So when we come to a text like this, verse 13, where Paul says, I was shown mercy, that's the same mercy we all need. That's the only way you could come to be God's child, is if he would show you mercy. Salvation is always by and through God's mercy. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. If we got what we deserved, we all would spend eternity suffering apart from God in a literal hell. But if you've put faith in Christ, you're a recipient of mercy. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, Joe, God has strengthened you to put you into the ministry. And if you say, well, how did he do that? Joe, he showed you mercy. He should condemn you because you're a sinner and you deserve to spend eternity right next to me in hell forever. And that's true of every single person here. And that's true of every single person who's not here. Again, we're not the good people, guys. We're not the people who, oh, it's Thanksgiving. A lot of people, they're out having fun. They're out doing all those things. They're not like me. I love Jesus. I come to church. No, we're not the good people. We all deserve to be in hell together. If you're not on your way to hell, but you've been forgiven, it's because God has shown you mercy. Mercy. It's a wonderful thing to think about. I don't deserve to be forgiven of my sin. But praise God, he has shown me mercy. He showed Paul mercy. Joe, he's shown you mercy. And I hope for everyone listening, you understand what it means. You're a recipient of mercy. Now, during Thanksgiving time, they have different illustrations of that. Here's just a picture I thought might help to illustrate it. It's kind of a silly tradition, but every year, I don't know when this began, the president would get together with his family and they would officially pardon a turkey. All right. And the name of that turkey I read was called Drumstick, interestingly enough. And that's a turkey. I've never seen a turkey that pretty. We have about 10 turkeys that go through our yard once a day. And none of them look pretty white. So I don't know if they like dyed his hair or whatever. But here's a beautiful white turkey. And here's our president showing mercy to the turkey. That is, allegedly, that turkey will not be put to death and then served for Thanksgiving dinner. And it's just kind of a fun thing they do for whatever reason. I thought maybe it would just be a silly illustration to help us think about something that's not silly at all. If you are a Christian, it's because God has shown you mercy. And meditating on that, Joe, will bring you strength, the strength in Paul. That's what he's writing to Timothy. And by God's grace, it will strengthen all of us. So Paul's giving a testimony of how he was strengthened to serve. Number one, the Lord has shown mercy. Number two, verse 14, the Lord has poured out grace. Again, we're moving a little more quickly than we normally do through verses and not covering every word, but I still hope it'll help us this morning. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Notice the beginning there, the grace of our Lord. Grace, God's unmerited favor given in salvation. If you're a Christian, it's because of God's grace. You know, why did God give you the gospel? Why did God bless you with the faith to believe the gospel? Why did God convict you of your sin so you realized you needed the gospel? It's all of grace. It's the grace that God has poured out. The Bible makes it clear, right in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified is a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation, it is a gift. It's all grace. You did nothing to earn it. You did nothing to deserve it. But God graced you with this wonderful gift. That's grace. It's not something we could earn. It's not something we deserve. And the Lord continues to give grace. I read here, Paul writes, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But then he continues in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So we're still talking about Paul at salvation. He was a recipient not only of mercy, but of grace. And it's that mercy and it's that grace that God gave to him that Paul is saying has strengthened me to be in the Lord's work. And no doubt he would continue to receive grace. Because notice what it says about God's grace here. A very interesting phraseology here. Verse 14. The grace of our Lord was more than abundant. And that's an interesting phrase there where it says more than abundant originally. It means too much. You know, it's like someone's giving you something to eat at Thanksgiving and you go, whoa, no, that's too much. That's too much, right? That's literally what this word means. And then over time, it means to superabound or to overflow. The NIV translates 1 Timothy 1:14 this way. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. And that's really what the word means. It means grace to overflowing. It means your cup is filled. You can't put any more in it, and yet it's still being poured. That's how God graces people. That's what God did for you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. Joe, that's what gives you strength when you go into ministry, and there's going to be challenging times. You're just going to reflect on all of the mercy and grace that God has shown to you. And that's where you're going to find your strength. And that's where we all find strength in this grace. It's almost like just too much, too much. I remember when one of my daughters was young, every now and then, you know, she'd want something to drink, juice or whatever. Daddy, can I have juice? Sure. And what do? You pour juice in her cup. And every now and then I'd pour too much. I'd go, oh, that's too much. And she would say, no, Daddy, I like too much, you know. And it's the idea that over time, would you please, can I have too much, Daddy? And the idea is too much became a very positive thing. That's what the wording here means that Paul is using when he says the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. And of course, that goes right along with faith in Christ and love for Christ and one another. And they're all found in Christ Jesus. And so the question is, here is a young guy, Timothy, in ministry. Paul wants to encourage him. What does he do? He reminds Timothy, the Lord has strengthened you to serve him. That's not just true of Paul. That's not just true of Timothy. That's not just true for Joe, even though I'm trusting this will encourage Joe. That's true for all of you who are following Jesus Christ. The Lord has shown you mercy. That will strengthen you. The Lord has poured out his grace. That will strengthen you. And then thirdly, we'll see one more point. The Lord has provided a message. Notice, please, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now, if you read your Bible regularly, you know that's kind of a key phrase at the beginning of verse 15. It's a trustworthy statement, and it occurs five times, all in the pastoral epistles. And you can look it up. It's here. It's in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 4, 9. It's in 2 Timothy 2, 11. It's in Titus chapter 3 in verse 8. So when Paul writes this phrase here, it's a trustworthy statement. Most people believe it was a way of talking in the early church. And to encourage each other, we would say, you know, it's a trustworthy statement. Like, you're going to forget a lot of things, but this is one of those things you don't want to forget. This is foundational. This is important. And here it is, this concise, wonderful summation of the gospel. What is it, verse 15? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. That's what people need to understand. Now, a lot of people don't care because they don't know they're sinners. But by God's grace, when he convicts a person of sin, and they realize I am a sinner and I've sinned against the Holy God and there's nothing I can do because I'm the problem. And if I'm the problem, how can I be the solution? I need a Savior. And obviously we can't save each other because we're all in this mess together. But God becomes flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he comes into this world and he does what you can't do. He perfectly keeps the law. He never violates it one time. And then after living a perfect life, he goes to a cross and he suffers and dies, not because he sinned, but to pay the price of our sin. And then, of course, dies, is buried, rises again the third day. That's the gospel message. That's the essence of what people need to understand. And Paul adds a little bit, almost like he can't help it. Notice what he says at the end of verse 15, among whom I am foremost of all. And again, you might say, was Paul really that bad that he could say, I'm the foremost of all? You know, I don't know what to say. Do you believe that you're a worse sinner than most other people? If you would tell me no, and we can disagree on that, and I'm fine. I'm just going to tell you, if you tell me no, I will tell you, you don't know yourself. And if you want to talk later, we'll talk. I don't think anyone knows the depth of my sin like me. And I think if you're honest, if other people knew the depth of your sin, the thoughts you think, the selfishness that's part of you, the things that cross your mind that you try to throw them out, but they're already there. I don't think you'd have any problem adding to the end of this statement like Paul did. What? Of who I am foremost of all, verse 15. I don't think that's unique to Paul, that somehow he alone would say that. My understanding would be anyone who understands grace and understands themselves would say, I equally would say that. Because that's how I view myself. And you might say, Greg, I struggle to think of myself that way. I would be glad to talk more with you. Yeah. I don't think it's a stretch in the least. But here's the key. There is a trustworthy statement. What is it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Joe, this is your message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you have to make sure that's always your message, okay? So don't let people change your message, because in the military they will do that. They will try to get you off the gospel, and they will try to get you involved in other religions. They will try to get you involved into patriotism. They will try to get you involved in a lot of things other than the gospel. Don't go for it. I was looking just at things. I'm not from a military background, but I wanted to try to relate to Joe the best I can. There's this item on the screen. You see it. It's called the Soldier's Creed. This is only part of it. It says, I'm an American soldier. Next, I'm a warrior and a member of a team. Next, I serve the people of the United States and live the Army values. Next, I will always place the mission first. Well, I'm gonna clarify that. What mission are we talking about? Joe, your mission is not to advance the good of the United States of America. Your mission is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's your message, Joe. That's what soldiers need to hear. And whether people next to you or above you agree with that or not, that's fine. Share it with them. And if that means you leave the military early, that's fine, because your goal is not to retire and yet deny the gospel. This is where we all need to live. This is a trustworthy statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the message our neighbors need to hear. This is the message our family needs to hear, our friends need to hear. This is the message that changes people forever, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I pray by God's grace that will be your message, that will be my message, that will be Joe's message. I pray by God's grace here at Trinity Bible Church, that will always be the message that's preached here. And you know, you've heard me say this many times before, but I literally do pray that as life goes on and I keep getting older, when I'm too old to preach and I'm just going by the church building, that I'll be able to say, thank you, Lord, because this message is still being proclaimed. Someone's opening up the scriptures and teaching what is true, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's where we find our strength. God has given us mercy. He's poured out his grace. He's provided the message. So let's wrap it up. Our conclusion is in verses 16 through 17. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Our conclusion, because you've been strengthened to serve, number one, be an example. Every one of us, God has strengthened us to serve him. We need to live it out so people don't just hear it, so they see it. And by God's grace, Joe, live the kind of life that people in the military realize you are different. You're not like all the other guys. But there is something different in you that helps them to realize the truth about the gospel. Let's look at verse 16 just a little more slowly. Paul says, I found mercy. Okay, so here I am. I'm a sinner. But I found mercy so that in me is the foremost, what? Jesus Christ might demonstrate, so people can see it, his perfect patience. Jesus is so patient. And there are people who will say, I have sinned so much and I have done so much wrong. How could Christ ever forgive me? But then, Joe, they look at your life and they see what God's done in your life. And they say, hey, if God can do that in Joe's life, if God can do that in your life, if God can do that in my life, that maybe I can find forgiveness in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about, that Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example. Our life should be an example for whom? For those who would believe in him for eternal life. I trust by God's grace that people who know you and are not believers would consider your life exemplary. They would see the what? The fruit of the Spirit. What's that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They would see the fruit of the Spirit in my life and in your life, that they would say, how does that happen? And then by God's grace, when he convicts them of sin, they would think, if the Lord can do that with my neighbor, with my friend, with my chaplain, then maybe there is forgiveness for me. We all need examples. Unbelievers need examples so that they can see the gospel is real and it changes people. I hope your neighbors, I hope your coworkers, I hope your unsaved relatives are already thinking that way about you and about me by God's grace. We all need examples. People are watching. And Joe, people are going to be watching you as you go through, by God's grace, your chaplaincy. And always be aware that even when you don't know it, people are watching. The power of an example. Over Thanksgiving, it's nice to have a little bit of extra time to do things. And I said to one of my son-in-laws, I said, you know, we can do a little project around the house. I know you wanted to do some tile work. So we woke up one morning and my son-in-law and I are tiling a backsplash, not the most difficult thing in the world. But I found it interesting. My grandson just glued to it. Just, what are you doing, Papa? What are you doing, Daddy? What are you doing, Papa? What are you doing, Daddy? Just watching us put tile up. And you say, are you okay with him watching that? Yeah. Because, you know, sometimes I think, hey, maybe one day he'll be working around the house. And maybe one day he'll be saying, my papa used to do things like that. And I watched him, and now I can do it with my daddy as he would go through life. That's just a simple illustration, and I thought it was a cute picture. And I'm a grandpa, so, you know, you get lots of these. And I'm thankful for that. But I hope it's more than that. I hope he sees in his papa and in his daddy, and in those of you who graciously teach him in our Bible classes here and watch him in our nursery ministry here, I hope that he would see in our lives Christ, and that it would be a normal thing for him to think, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. If God could change all of these other lives, he could change my life. All of us, God has called us to be that kind of example. But just one more conclusion. Verse 16, be an example. Second conclusion, finally, verse 17, last point. And glorify God. Because you've been strengthened to serve all of us, what should we do? Be an example and glorify God. I read verse 17. It's a doxology. You know, it's an interesting passage, verses 12 through 17. It begins with praise and it ends with a doxology. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to the King. In that era, they were very, very accustomed to kings. They knew what the Roman emperor was like. But he was nothing like the real king, the Lord Jesus Christ, because this king, our king, is eternal. Eternal, what does that mean? It means no beginning. It means no end. The Lord will always be king. He always has been king. He always will be king. But he's not only eternal. Look at the next word. He's immortal. That means he never decays. Incorruptible, imperishable. All of us, right? Second law of thermodynamics, if I have that right. We're all heading in the wrong direction, right? Getting older, slowing down, falling apart. That's true of us, our cars, our houses. It's not true of the Lord. He's immortal. More than that, he's invisible. He can't be confined to an idol. If you know him, it's only through revelation. And then that last one there, the fourth one, is he's unique because he's the only God. We don't believe in polytheism, many different gods. There is one God. He alone is God. And if you come through the Lord Jesus Christ to him, then that's where you find salvation. He's the one who deserves our honor and glory. Joe, your whole goal in serving is to bring honor and glory to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, that you would bring him honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's why you're going into the chaplaincy, okay? But that's not just for him. That's why I love this passage. That's for you. That's your goal. That's what should be getting us all out of bed every morning. You know, why am I here? You know, my faith's in Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven. So why am I here? Because there's a world filled with people who don't know Christ. And even if you're not openly talking to them about Christ, yet I hope you are at the right time in the right way. It ought to be so obvious that the fruit of the Spirit's in your life, that people would see you and say, this guy, this woman, so different. Where's all this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness? Where's it all coming from? All the self-control. It's because you're a follower of Christ. And if He's been patient with you, He'll be patient with them. And then you're doing that. Why? Because you want to glorify God. No matter what's going on in your life, what is the goal? To glorify God. You say, Greg, why would I get out of bed in the morning? Because you want to glorify God. Right? Why would you go to work in the morning? Because you want to glorify God. Why, moms, would you want to change diapers yet again and get another meal yet? Because you want to glorify God. I mean, that's why we're here. Everything we do should come back to this. You say, but it gets hard. It does get hard. But God has strengthened you for that task. And He's done it how? By showing you mercy, by pouring out grace, and He's giving you the message that He wants you to share with others. We all have been strengthened for this ministry. But I trust, in a special way, the Lord will use this passage, Joe, to encourage you on this special ordination service day.